All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, I'd ask you to open it up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want us to look this morning at two verses. We've made it in our study all the way to verse 13. I want us to look at verses 13 and 14, and I'm going to be preaching on a rather familiar topic. This verse is often quoted in evangelistic appeal. It's often recited. It's a very logical text. And I want to preach to you this morning on this topic, the narrow way. The narrow way. I want to title it the narrow way rather than the narrow gate. Because I think we have a lot of talk about the gate. But we don't have very much talk about the way that continues on from that gate. And so I'm going to deal with the gate, but I'm also going to deal with the way. So if you'll look with me at verses 13 and 14, we'll read them together, and I have five thoughts that I want to deal with out of this text. Beginning in verse 13, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, when I talk to you about the straight gate and the narrow way, I want you to understand they are one and the same. No one is on the narrow way that did not enter into the straight gate. And everyone that enters into the straight gate is on the narrow way. We got that out of the way first? Everybody in agreement this far? Can we deal with some other topics in this text? All right. I've got five thoughts here. Five things. And when I preach, I have two responsibilities. I have, first of all, the responsibility of giving you an interpretation of the text, defining the words as God intended us to understand them. And to have a proper interpretation, you have to put all these verses, these texts, these phrases in their proper context. You have to show how this passage of Scripture speaks to us in the larger context. But also, I have the responsibility, not just to give you an interpretation, I have the responsibility of showing you the implications of what the text teaches. If I just get up and tell you what it teaches, that's a book report. God didn't call people to give book reports. He called us to take the text, explain it, and then apply it. And by applying it, that's how we see how it affects us today. And that's my responsibility. So, with that being said, I hope when we're done that you've seen what this text is teaching us. You've seen how Christ is using it in its proper context. And that you see how it applies to us and everyone else around us today. The first thing I want to talk about, and all my words start with the letter D, and I've just kept it simple. I'm using one word outline here. The first thing I want to talk about is directions. Directions. You know the old joke, it's hard for man to ask for directions. You ever heard that joke? You ever heard a joke along those lines? It's hard for a man to ask for directions. It's hard for any man to take directions. It's hard for children to take directions. You ever raised young children? Ever tell them what to do? Have trouble getting them to do it? It takes a significant amount of time to instill within children how to follow directions. Directions are difficult for us. We do not naturally take to directions. But Jesus Christ begins this section of His sermon by giving directions. And it's instant directions, and it's simple directions. Have you ever tried to put together one of those preformed, pre-cut out, pre-drilled, like entertainment centers or chests of drawers? You see it at the store and it looks wonderful and you say, boy, I want that in my living room. And you take the little tag and go pay for it and they tell you to pull around back. And you pull around back and they give you a box that's about this wide, about 8 foot long, and they slide it in your car. And you get home and you dump that box out and there's 48 boards and 209 screws and fasteners of all different sizes and shapes. And you pick up the instructions and it's a booklet bigger than something the Jehovah's Witness would give you. You're trying to count how many screws and bolts and nuts you have and line up the whole... Jesus' directions are simpler than that. Simpler than that. It's not because He's telling you all you need to know here, but He is telling you all you need to know here. And if you're interested in how to be a Christian, this text is enough to point you in the right direction. What is the right direction? The direction we find in the first part of verse 13. It's very simple. Enter ye at the straight gate. Jesus is now coming to the end of a rather lengthy sermon on how the believer relates to God the Father, how the believer relates to the world around him, and how the believer worships God. He's told us what a believer looks like. He's told us how believers pray, how they give. He's told us how they fast. He's told us how to deal with other people. He's told us how to judge people and how not to judge people. He's told us how to make decisions. He's telling people that if you're a Christian, this is what you do. And naturally, in the minds of some of these people, they say, I would like to live such a life as Jesus is describing here. Then this is all the instruction that He gives you. Enter ye at the straight gate. That's the directions. That's the summing up. Now let's be very frank and honest with this portion of the text. Not everyone's going to encounter the straight gate. I want you to think about this for a moment. I didn't say not everyone's going to go in the straight gate. I'm telling you, there are countless millions of people in the world who have never even heard that there was such a thing as a straight gate. You take for granted the country that you live in where the straight gate has been preached for over 200 years. You live in a country where Christian values and principles have been broadcast from coast to coast. You live in a country where the straight gate has been put on billboards and bumper stickers. You grew up in a world where the straight gate was widely taught and widely accepted. But my friends, if you grew up in the mountains of Afghanistan, you wouldn't know the straight gate from a hole in the ground. You wouldn't know there was so much as a thing as the straight gate. If you grew up in the Sudan, you wouldn't know anything about a straight gate. You could live your entire life in portions of the world and never encounter anyone, not just you hearing it, never encounter anyone that had ever heard about the straight gate. I don't mean to bust your bubble, but God never promised to tell everyone about the straight gate. Never did. But God has offered the straight gate to a large number of people. Not everybody, but a lot of people. As a matter of fact, we have a very simple text that tells us that God offers the straight gate to a multitude of people. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. Didn't say everyone was called. He says, many are called. You say, well, preacher, what happens to that guy that lives in the mountains of Afghanistan or Uzbekistan or somewhere in communist China? What happens to that person that's never heard this? When they die, they go into destruction in hell. Well, that's not fair. Oh, my friend, it is. God put them in such a marvelous creation, and every bit of that creation points to Him, and the wonders of creation are sufficient to condemn even those who are ignorant of Christ to hell. Because when they saw the creation, they did not give credit to the Creator. They rather took from the creation and made gods to themselves. They worshiped the birds, they worshiped the fish, they worshiped the corn, they worshiped the volcano. But some lucky people have been offered the straight gate. Christ has been preached to them. There were people who heard the Sermon on the Mount. There's thousands of people gathered here hearing Christ preach. And out of the thousands that heard about this straight gate, very few people were interested in it. But Christ gave directions. And He says, enter ye at the straight gate. I bet you some of your Bibles say, enter ye at the narrow gate. Accurate translation. But it doesn't grasp what this word straight means. Do you know what the Greek word for straight means here? It's derived from the word that means to groan. You ever try to squeeze into a tight spot? When I was a little kid, we had a floor furnace under our house, and my dad, every fall, would have to get down and crawl into the crawl space and crawl on his belly up under there and clean out the floor furnace. And I'd crawl under there with him. I thought it was great. But it was tight in there. I couldn't stand up. I had to crawl on my hands and knees, and Dad had to scoot on his chest up under there, roll over on his back and work on that in between the floor joists. The word here for straight means to groan. It means to struggle. It means to be in a tight spot. It has the concept and the idea of being compressed in. You say, well, why in the world did the King James translators translate it straight instead of narrow or tight? Have you ever heard of a little passage called the Straits of Gibraltar? The reason I say that is because that's going to give you an accurate understanding of what this gate that Jesus is describing. The Straits of Gibraltar are not what we think of as a gate. It is a long, narrow passage. We think of a gate. I mean, I live on a farm. I know a thing or two about opening and closing gates. I used to have two gates to go through to get to my home. But I would open up a gate, and then I would be in a big giant field where I could just wander around. I opened up a gate Friday morning. I opened up a gate, and I drove into a 150-acre field. That's the idea we have of gate. But here, it means long, narrow passage. Straits of Gibraltar, you're navigating rocks. You barely got enough room to get through here. You're passing this way. There's the Dover Straits, the Magellan Straits. There's all these narrow passages that ships have to really pull in tight and navigate and watch for the sand and the rocks and the cliffs. These narrow passages is exactly what Christ is saying when He says, enter through the narrow passage. I'll tell you something about that. Entering narrow passages is against human nature. Against human nature. People have a real problem getting an MRI done. Huh? Some of you have had one. I can tell by the scared look on your face. What's so scary about that? They didn't poke you with a needle. Crammed you in a little tiny hole and made weird noises. So now we have a thing called, listen to it now, open air MRI. You see, little tiny squeeze in, groan, squeak through spots. Nobody likes that. Kids up there at what's the series of caves we got up here off the interstate? Devil's Den. Have a little narrow passage going back into a mountain. What does mom say? You kids, get away from that hole. Get away from that hole. Don't go in there. You get away from that hole. I went to scout camp one time as a kid, and they had a cave there. Somebody said, hey, there's a little cave up here. You can crawl in it. I was like, awesome. I got up there. I wanted to crawl in that little hole. And I got in that little hole, and I started looking, and there was crickets crawling out of there and scorpions and all kinds of things. I don't really want to go in the hole. Out of about 10 of us, somebody said, I'll go in the hole. He didn't really want to go in there. He just wanted to show the rest of us that he'd go in there. He crawled in there about 4 foot, and he said, they put bars over it to keep us out. He couldn't go in but about 4 foot. Then here come one of the scoutmasters. Your kids, get out of that hole. You get out of that cave. You see, it's against human nature to want to go up in one of these places like this. Parents who are given to protect us call us back from these places. But when Christ tells people to enter into that long, narrow passage, completely contrary to what everyone else is saying. Let's put it to you like this. You're traveling down the interstate. A new interstate in another state that has good interstates. Not here, not Oklahoma, but you're up north where they have good roads. And you're traveling down the interstate, and all of a sudden you see an exit there, and you say, hey, I wonder where that goes. And you slow down and you look down the exit, and it immediately turns into a two-track backcountry mountain road. Any of you want to get off there and see if they got gas? Anybody want to get off on that two-track mountain road that's rocky and going uphill, see if they got a good place to eat with clean restrooms? Against your nature to get off your path and enter a passage like this. Yet, what does Christ tell us? Enter into this passage if you're looking for a place. That's the directions. He immediately contrasts that with the exact opposite. The second thought is this: destruction. Destruction. When we look at the middle part of verse 13, Jesus gives us the opposing choice. Now, I love my Armenian friends that think that God just puts out choices for people and allows them to make them on their own. Go this way, go to heaven. Go this way, go to hell. Now, you're free to choose. Who in their right mind chooses hell? Who in their right mind goes, "Oh no, I don't want the things of heaven. I don't want a life of joy and happiness for eternity. I'm going to go to hell." My Armenian friends are confused. They think that people are sitting here with two exact options. Go this way, I can go to hell, or I can go this way and I can go to heaven. And they think people sit around and contemplate which way they're going to go. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you enter this little small passage if you want to go to heaven. But He says in verse 13, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Everyone and every other way outside of the way of Christ leads to death." And by death, I mean eternal death. I mean the second death. I mean the death that is eternal, that casts you eternally into hell. That's what destruction is. You're not going to go there, as the Jehovah's Witness teach, and be burned up in a matter of a year or two, depending on how bad you were. You will no longer exist. When Jesus was creating the world with the full Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit, the Bible says that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. When God breathes into something, that being produces eternal beings. They don't burn up in the fires of hell. They continue to stay in the fires of hell. Say, "Brother Harold, this is turning into a real negative message." Well, Jesus, the preacher whose sermon I'm dealing with, was a negative preacher. Your problem ain't with Harold Smith. Your problem's with Jesus Christ. Look at what He says here. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way. Every single person that ain't on the narrow way is on their way to destruction. Notice there are only two gates. Two gates. They have all these people telling us there's so many different ways to heaven. Jesus says there's one way to heaven. And every other way, all included in the exact same gate. Let me give you a description of what I'm talking about. In order for you to get from here to Fort Smith, you got to cross the bridge, don't you? Well, unless you want to strip down and swim, you're going to have to drive across the bridge. There are four bridges to get in Fort Smith from here, from Van Buren. Now, the most direct route into the city limits of Fort Smith is right over the top of Logtown Hill, right across the Midland Avenue Bridge. The next quickest way is to get on the interstate of 40, on 40, turn on 540, and go across the 540 bridge. The next quickest way is to go on 40 down to Dora, get off on Dora Road, and come in the Garrison Avenue Bridge, and you'll come into Fort Smith. You can also go out of Van Buren on Highway 59, go over the interstate at Lock and Dam 13, come out in Barling, boom, you're right there in Fort Smith. You got four ways to get Fort Smith. Them four bridges all take you to the exact same place. It doesn't matter which bridge you take, you're going to the exact same place. It doesn't matter where you go on this wide gate, the wide gate leads to the exact same place. It doesn't matter which bridge you choose, it's the exact same road. And here's the problem: if you're going to Fort Smith, you're going the wrong way. Well, I hear Fort Smith could be dangerous, so I'm going to take the Lock and Dam 13 bridge. You're going to the same place. I hear Fort Smith can be dangerous, so I'm going to take the Garrison Avenue Bridge. That's the oldest bridge going in. No, you're going to the exact same place. It doesn't matter what bridge you take across the river. We're not going to Fort Smith. Jesus said there's two ways you can go. You can go this little tiny route. It's the only route that'll take you to heaven. Or you can get on there with anybody else. You can pick whatever bridge you want to take, but you're going the wrong way. The thing about the path of destruction is the broad way will accommodate all men. It'll accommodate all men. I don't use the Garrison Bridge very often. If I'm going to go through Fort Smith to Greenwood, I use the Lockandam 13 Bridge. If I'm coming from Van Buren or from my house into Fort Smith, I use the the 540 Bridge. It's most convenient for me. If I'm coming from the church into Fort Smith, I just go over the hill in the Midland Bridge. I seldom ever go to Dora and cut through and come back in on the Garrison Avenue Bridge. But it don't matter when we talk about the way that leads to destruction, whether it's handier for you if you live in Roland to come across the Garrison Bridge, or whether you live out in Kibler Bottoms and you need to use that bridge. It doesn't matter. The broad gate is so wide and so big, it doesn't matter where you're coming from. You can accommodate it anywhere you go. Accommodates all people. This is a drastic contrast. All the people going to destruction can come from any area and claim to be going in any direction, and they all fit just fine at the exact same time in the broad gate. We look at the narrow gate. It's get down and squeeze in and stay on this little narrow squeeze-by path. We see the directions, enter at the straight gate. We see destruction, Broadway. Everybody's going to destruction. Now let's look here, thirdly, and I want to spend a little time here, at the deception. Would you look with me at that last phrase in verse 13, the deception? It says, "In many there be which go in thereat." You know what that means in the Greek? There's a lot of people going that way. A lot of them. As a matter of fact, Jesus is telling us here, and the way He words this, most of them are going that way. The majority of people in the world are going through the broad gate. The majority of people in the world are on the wide way. He's saying that most of the world is in this way. And most of the world are okay on the broad way and the wide gate. You know how I know most of the world is comfortable and okay on the broad way and the wide gate? Because I have, in the course of my life, instructed a lot of people to enter at the small gate, the narrow gate, the straight gate. You know what I've found? Most of the people that I've offered to give directions to the straight gate are not interested in getting in the straight gate. They're not interested in talking about the straight gate. Oh, I don't believe in that. I'm an atheist, so I don't believe in that. I choose to remain neutral when it comes to religion and politics. I have my own set of beliefs. I'm already involved in this group. I'm already doing this. I'm a good person. I'm doing fine without any of that religious instruction. No matter how many times I've offered directions to the straight gate, I've always had more people reject it than accept it. And if I look back over the last 11 or 12 years as being a pastor and a preacher in this area, I've offered the gospel to a lot of people in big crowds, and I've found that it's very rare that someone even wants to talk to you after the offer's made about anything to do with the straight gate. Preached a funeral for a very good Christian man yesterday morning. Graveside only. A lot of people gathered around there. I talked about this man being a Christian. And I said, let me tell you something. I didn't ask him, are you a Christian? And he said, oh yes I am. I didn't ask him. I'm going to tell you something else. He didn't come up to me and say, hey preacher, I just want you to know that I'm a born again believer in Jesus Christ. He didn't come up and tell me. He said, well Brother Harold, how in the world did you know he was a Christian? He showed me he was a Christian. Showed me. I watched him. I knew him for 10 years. He didn't have to tell me, and I didn't have to ask. I knew from our conversation, I knew from our conduct, this man believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and had an expectation of entering heaven when he died. And I wrapped up that little short devotional at the cemetery yesterday with this thought. Can your family make those statements about you when they lay you in the ground? If not, I suggest you make the best use of your time before we gather here with you. We have to lie about you to ease everybody's conscience while we throw dirt over you. You say, Brother Harold, boy, I bet they's convicted. And they run up to you after that was over and said, what must I do to be saved? Now, two-thirds of them wouldn't look me in the eye or shake my hand. They just act like I wasn't there, wasn't interested. Got the preacher out of here. Folks, that was a very good Christian family that I was dealing with. You ought to see a funeral of a non-Christian family when you offer instructions into the street. They get mad. They put their head down. They cover up their ears. They close their eyes. They hate the straight gate. Why? One word, deception. I'm going to lay out the Broadway for you, okay? I'm going to lay out the wide gate for you, and I'm going to do it as if we were at the racetrack. I know Baptists don't know anything about the racetrack, so I'll tell you how it works. That was a joke. You know more about the racetrack than you'd tell anybody at church on a Sunday, don't you? In a racetrack, the horses or the dogs, depending on what flavor of Baptist you are lined up in lanes. And they draw their lanes. And when the gates are released, you have horse number one and lane number one. And sometimes there will be as many as 15 horses on a track, all in their own lane. In lane number one, on the wide road, is the God-hating atheist. And I said that exactly like a minute. Atheists claim there is no God, but they hate Him. That is the only tenet of atheism. You have to hate the God that don't exist. And in lane number one, on the broad road that leads to destruction, are the people who shake their fist at a God they claim don't exist. And they go through life denying God, denying Christians, and hating God, and hating Christians, and they're in lane number one. Would you agree they're going to destruction? Oh, yeah. Yeah, if anybody's going, lane number one's going. And lane number two are the pagans. Lane number two are the pagans. The pagans are running a close second to the inside fast track because they've rejected the one true God who created all things, who sustains all things, and who will end all things. Instead, they've made a number of gods based on their own imagination with their own hands. They've made a god to the buffalo. They've made a god to the fish. They've made a god to the sun. They've made a god to Mother Earth. And they have made a god to fertility. And they've made a god to harvest. And they've made a god to anything they need. And they offer their worship to a handmade god. Now let me ask you something, Christian. Do you think somebody who worships a graven image, who worships an idol made with hands is going to heaven, do you think they're on the broad road that leads to destruction? Hey, I'll let you talk up. Well, these are yes or no answers. Yes. Lane number three. Lane number three in the race, the broad road, is the careless. Has no concern. No interest. I'm not mad at God. He may exist. She may exist. I don't know. I'm not interested in church. I'll think about those things later. Right now, I'm just going to live for me. I'm not interested in the things of religion. They're not mad at God. They're not mad at Christians. They're not concerned about their spiritual condition. They don't really have any worries at all. They're just skipping carelessly through life. They may, they're headed down this road. They may be completely ignorant that Jesus Christ even exists. Would you say that this person, who's careless and not concerned about the condition of his soul, is going to heaven or hell? Do you think he's on the broad road, the wide gate that leads to destruction? Lane one's an atheist, lane two's a pagan, lane three's the careless, lane four is the cult. Now here's the funny thing about the cult. They think they're on the only lane that exists. We're it! We've got our own special underwear, and if you don't wear our own special underwear, you're not going to go to heaven and get your own planet. I won't mention the Mormons in my sermon. Now here's the thing about the cult. The cult differs from the careless. The cult differs from the pagan. And the cult differs from the atheist in that the cult does pay homage to God. Even the Bible. Possibly even Jesus Christ. But the cult rejects straight gate. Salvation by faith alone in Christ. No, salvation is being in the church. The Holy Roman Catholic Church. That's a cult, my friend. Let me ask you a question. If somebody rejects the straight gate, even though they have a show of being religious, are they still on the broad road that leads to destruction? Yes or no? Lane number five, we have the moralist. The moralist says this: I'm going to try to be a good person. I know God is good, and I want to be good. And I'm going to live a good life. And I'm not going to act like all the people that go to the Baptist church. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to be a real good person. I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to do charity work, and I'm going to give to the Salvation Army and the March of Dimes, and I'm going to save the animals that are being mistreated and abused and help them find adoptive homes, and I'm going to make the world a better place. I'm not going to use aerosol hairspray. I'm not going to drink out of styrofoam cups. I'm going to drive an electric car, and I'm going to save the planet, and I'm going to be a good person, and when I die, God's going to say, since you did so good saving my planet from me, I'm going to let you in there. Friend, do you think that way would fit in the broad way? Yes or no? The moralist, who's a good person, who does good works, is still in the lanes that go to destruction. Now, friend, so far we're in five lanes in, and you say all five lanes are headed to hell. And I've described almost all of humanity already. But in the race that I'm describing to you, I could give you 20 lanes and break these down even further. But I think six are sufficient. And I want to tell you who's in lane six. The religious pretender. Religious pretender. Here's what the religious pretender says. Well, I entered the straight gate a long time ago. I walked down an old-fashioned altar, took a preacher by the hand, signed a card. I got a Bible with my name in it. I even got baptized. I don't go to church anymore because it's full of hypocrites. But I believe in God and I believe the Bible. And I'm a lifelong member of Three Oaks Baptist Church, where my grandma and grandpa are buried in Three Oaks Baptist Cemetery. And I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven because I believe in the security of the believer. Now, I know I don't talk like I should, and my language is kind of bad, and I know I don't act like I should, and I know I drink more than I should. And I know I'm not exactly living right. And I know this woman that I'm living with is not my wife, but we've got our own thing worked out because I'm a Christian. I don't have to worry about being on the broad road. Does that sound like a Christian to you? You know what that sounds like to me? About 85 to 90% of people who call themselves a Christian in America today. What it sounds like. We have churches in our area that run under 200 in their service. They have an excess of 1,100 on their rolls. This sounds like the other 900 people who are on church rolls. When someone passes away, and we know they were a dirty, rotten crook, we know they robbed from their own grandma and kicked their kids out on the street, and we know when they died how they cheated their next door neighbor out of 8 foot of property line. And we know how they cheat on their taxes. And we know how they cheat on everything they do. And when they die, we put an obituary in the paper. And this is what it says: lifelong member of so-and-so church. You know why that person thinks they're going to heaven when they die? Because they're deceived. Would you agree with that person? If a person believed all that but didn't act or live out any of it, would you agree they're probably on the wide road? Wide gate that leads to destruction. Why would all six of these lanes be headed in the same direction? Because all six think they're right. All six are comfortable with their position. All six are comfortable with the decision that they have or have not made. And they all have their own exact lane. And they look at their lane, and the atheist says, well, I'm not like the pagan. I don't worship a stupid rock. And the pagan says, I'm not like the atheist. I believe in a God. But I'm not like careless, because careless doesn't even know there is a God. And careless says, I don't care what lane 2 and 4 does. I'm careless. And the cult members look around and go, everybody else on this road is lost and going to hell but us. And the moralist says, I know better than the following man's religion. I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I'm living a good life. And the pretender says, I'm a lifelong member at church. I've been baptized. I've been sprinkled. I've been dunked. I've been dipped. But the Christian says, I'm not on that road. I'm not in lanes 1 through 6. I'm not in lane 7. I'm on a different road. I'm going a different direction. I can see that road over there, but that road's not going where I'm going. That brings us to our fourth thought. Deliverance. Deliverance. If everybody on the wide road, the broad way, is deceived and headed for destruction, those of us who are not on that road are headed in a different direction to a different destination. And guess what? We are headed for deliverance. Look at the first part of verse 14. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, or that is that leadeth to, unto life. Deliverance. Deliverance leads to life. We are not in any of those lanes. We're not even on the same road. We don't have the same destination. We're not on the same course. We're not just 1 degree off. It's a completely and totally opposite direction. I want to say something about being on the way that leads to everlasting life. No one who enters into the straight gate ever loses his way. No one that enters into the straight gate ever loses his way. Friend, you can enter into the wide gate and change lanes all you want. You can. You can enter into the straight gate and you can go from lane 1 to lane 6, back to lane 3. You can go back to lane 4. You can be an atheist for a while. You can be an agnostic. You can work your way over to careless. You can get convicted and join a cult. You can do all sorts of things to alter your conscience. But if you're on the narrow way that leads to life, there's absolutely no way for you to get lost off the narrow way. It don't have multiple options. It has one road. It has one way. And if you're on it, you're not ever getting off of it. I remember talking to a guy a few years back. He was mad at God. Mad at God. And I said, brother, you shouldn't talk that way about our Lord. He said, I'm through with God. I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. I said, time out. That's the first time in the history of mankind that there's a used to be Christian. The Bible knows nothing of a used to be Christian. If you were a Christian, you're always a Christian, or you never were a Christian to begin with. Well, preacher, how in the world do you know that? Because the Apostle John wrote it down. They that went out from us were not of us. If they were of us, they would have stayed with us. But they went out from us so that it may be known they're not of us. You know what that tells me about this straight gate and this narrow way? There's no exit ramp. There's no exit ramp. Nobody gets on the straight way and goes, boy, this old road's so rough. I'm just going to shut her down right here and camp. There's a fella that keeps the highway. There's God's wrecker service. The Bible calls him a shepherd. And he says, when my sheep get lost, I go out and get them. When my sheep get in trouble, I go out and rescue them. When my sheep act up, I bring them back into the flock. You see, when you're on the straight and the narrow, you have God, who's keeper of the highway, maintaining the flow on that highway. And if you break down, you run out of gas, you blow out a tire, you land in the ditch, here he comes, the great shepherd. Hooks on that tow rope, pulls you back out, straightens them vents back out of your fender, slaps some new tires on you, pumps another gallon of gas in there, fires you up and sends you down the road. Nobody's ever exited. Nobody. If anybody got on this highway and got lost and didn't make it to the destination, Jesus Christ is a liar. A liar. You want me to tell you how I know that he would have to be a liar for someone to get on the straight and narrow and ever get off? Because he said, all the Father gives me will come unto me. And them that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And all the Father gives me, I will not lose. One. Somebody's telling you that there's a gospel where you get saved, then you go back and get lost, then you go back and get saved, then you go back and get lost. I'm going to tell you what that is. They're telling you you can change lanes on the wide gate. Huh? Don't look at me like that. If somebody's telling you that you are determining what's going on between you and God, and if you get mad at God, you can go over here on the way going to destruction and pout and stick your tongue out at God and say, I'm not riding on your highway no more. I'm going to ride over here for a while until you bring me back. And if you don't bring me back, I'll just stay over here. You ever let your kids talk to you that way? I'm going to my room. I'm not going to talk to you. And I'm not going to speak to you, and you're not going to talk to me, and you're going to leave me alone. Mom and Dad, did you say, well, bless their heart, we're going to miss them. Bless their heart, I hope they come back from their room. I had plans of sending them off to college. I hope they hang around. Remember what we talked about last week? How much more will your Heavenly Father not only give you good things, but straighten you out when you need it? You've been listening to a gospel that's telling you you're on this road, you're on that road, you're on this road, you're on that road. You're listening to a Broadway gospel. No turnarounds. When you enter the gate, you enter a set course. And the set course is delivery. You will be delivered. Now, it's a narrow way. It will not be without difficulty. There is a difficulty, lastly. The latter part of verse 14. That's our last point. Says in the latter part, he says, which leadeth unto life, here's the key phrase, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. I have to ask questions about churches sometimes when they tell me that they baptize in excess of 200 people a year for 3 or 4 or 5 years in a row, and they still run about 200 people. I'm not done yet. Let's stop and think about this just a moment. This church is telling us that they're seeing 200 people saved every year. And after 5 years, they still run 200 people. Shouldn't they be about 1,000 people short after 5 years? I know of a church in our county, just one town away, that runs about 30 people. And every year they baptize around 35 or 50 people. Every single year. They're about 5 years in existence and they still run about 35 people. Folks, if 35 people a year are getting in the narrow gate and going down the straight path, and God has promised to pull them out of every ditch, God has promised to get them out of every trouble, if God has pulled their feet out of the miry clay and set them on a rock and established their going, how in the world can they have 4 times the size of their church not giving any evidence to being on the narrow way? Well, Brother Harold, sometimes people profess to believe and don't. I'll agree. But do 99% of those that make a profession not really mean what they profess? The only way that could be true, my friend, is if they were hearing a gospel that belonged on the wide path, the broad way. You got any other ideas? You got any other ideas how a church of 200 has 1,100 people on its roll? Except 900 people made a profession of faith, but did not carry it out. Now, you all earlier said that lane number 6 was headed to the same place as lane number 1. Now that I'm talking about people in our county, people in churches that live around here, it's all like, well, now, I don't know now, preacher. I know some of those people on that church roll over there. Well, you know what? Maybe it's high time you got honest with yourself and you need to quit treating them like they're a Christian because they ain't been to church or had any interest in the things of God for 30 years. Maybe you ought to get off your couch and go talk to them about it. Maybe Jesus Christ is overworked and He can't get all the wrecked Christians back on the narrow way, headed the right direction. Maybe Jesus needs for us to take a couple years of evangelism off just to get all the professors back on the narrow way, headed towards heaven. Or maybe we need to quit rejoicing every time some church around here claims to have a revival and see 50 people get saved and their church is still running 50 the next year. Maybe we need to realize that the gospels that's being put out in this world, in our day, are not really a gospel at all. Oh, they got Jesus in it. Oh, they got the Bible in it. But so do the cults. Maybe what we're getting today for the gospel is not really the gospel at all. Maybe it's just a message given to people to get them to make an emotional response. Maybe the message that's given out today is given out so that we get a numerical response of people coming forward. We can all pat each other on the back. So many people got saved. Let's go eat lunch. God's good. And never wonder where the countless thousands of people who've come through our churches and cycled right out the back door are. Maybe we should start preaching about a straight gate, a narrow way, a way that leads to everlasting life. Maybe we need to quit making the gospel so simple a caveman can do it and make it so grand and majestic that only God can do it. Maybe we need to present a gospel that requires faith and repentance and not just repeating a prayer after a preacher. Because I think if we preached a biblical gospel and demanded a biblical response, here's what we would have: a whole lot less people wanting to be on the narrow way. The world is on the broad way. Our churches are accommodating the world to attract the most people. The most people are on the broad way. When you set your sights on gaining people and getting larger, you have to put your church near the broad way. But when a church is a small group of people who found a small gate, that group of people small, that group of people may not be large, but that group of people will have a different relationship because they're all headed in a completely different direction from the rest of the world. Whether they're a cult or a God-hating atheist, it matters not. This group of people is on the straight and narrow way. Jesus said, "Few there be that find it." Few. Let me give you some options here. Many people on the broad road claim to have entered in the straight gate at one time or another. Many people on the broad road will tell you, "I went through the straight gate and I'm still on it." But you're still on the broad way. Think about it this way. Many people on the broad way say it's easy to get on the straight way. Oh, it's easy to get in the straight gate. That's easy. All you got to do is ask Jesus in your heart. You can do that in 5 seconds right now. Repeat after me. Never worry about going to hell again. I'll tell you something. I got a cousin, when she was 5, coming home from vacation Bible school, told her mom she wanted to be saved. 5 years old. She said, "Honey, you don't need to be saved right now." "Yeah, I do. I want to get saved right now. I can be saved right now." 5 years old. She said, "I know how to get saved right now." She's in the back of the car in the car seat, arguing with her mother about getting saved. She said, "I'll show you I can get saved right now." And she repeated the sinner's prayer from the car seat. And mom was going, don't wait till we get to church. Talk to a preacher." She repeated it. Got saved in the back seat against her mom's best wishes. We got on Facebook and said, "Praise the Lord. Little sweetie got saved tonight in the back seat all by herself." Does that sound anything like "few there be that find it"? Does that sound anything like a biblical salvation to you? Others say there is no straight way. It does not exist. There is no way to heaven. We just started out in the slime pit of humanity, sprouted legs, got gills, learned to walk upright, got eyeballs, lost our feathers, lost the ability to fly, had to learn to walk, had to learn to peel bananas, dropped our tail off, grew facial hair, lost the rest of our hair, got a language, wrote books, developed philosophy, developed a light bulb, and here we are. That's it. There ain't no straight gate. What the people on the broad road will tell you, that's why it's difficult to find it. Some of them say the straight gate's easy. Some of them say there ain't no straight gate. Here's another option. Some people on the Broadway will tell us we're all on the straight gate. We're all children of God. We're all going to the same place. God's such a good God, He wouldn't send anybody to hell. I had such a good dad, He spanked me when I did wrong, and He punished me when I refused to do what He said. But our Heavenly Father, He's not like an earthly dad. He's all nice, all the time. Aren't you glad that Old Testament God doesn't exist anymore? There are people that will tell you we're all going to heaven. We're all there. Eventually we'll get there. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says the exact opposite, and not only the exact opposite, but beyond the exact opposite. The reason that few there be that find it, the reason Jesus made that statement is this. The Bible says that no one on the broad road is looking for the straight gate. Think about this. I know you're getting sleepy. I am too, and I'm preaching. Think about this for a moment. The Bible says that no one in the broad way and the wide gate is even looking for the narrow way and the straight gate. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. When you combine none and no, not one, it literally means zero. Zero. There is zero people looking for the straight gate. Christ came and died for us while we were yet sinners. Nobody was good, and Jesus said, boy, Harold's so good, I'm going to go die for him. He said, Harold's so sinful and has no hope, I'm going to go die for him. Jesus didn't come and say, I'm going to die and make it possible for all of you to choose to come in the straight gate. Now, the Bible says that he knew who he was dying for, and he was satisfied with who he was dying for. Here's the fact of the matter, folks. Jesus said, few people are ever going to find this gate. And if God didn't pick some, and I didn't purchase some, and the Holy Spirit didn't come and prompt some, nobody would ever enter the straight gate. Preacher, how in the world does anybody get in the straight gate? How in the world does anybody ever get on the narrow way? How in the world does anybody stay on the narrow way? I have good news, I'll tell you. You enter the straight gate when, first of all, you've been quickened to your condition of being on the broad way. That's not something I can do. Because you're deceived. You're either in lanes 1 through 6, deceived, currently happy with the direction you're going. I don't like Brother Harold. He's loud. He's obnoxious. He says a bunch of stuff I don't agree with. And quite frankly, he insults me and makes me mad. You're deceived. Sounds bad for me to say it that way, but you are. You don't want to hear the truth. And since you don't want to hear the truth, you blame me. And that's okay. I'm on the straight way. I'm used to being blamed for things that aren't my fault. I can make people mad without even trying. I just tell them what God says. They hate me. But when I'm preaching God's Word and I'm showing you that God's Word shows that you're a sinner, shows that you're on the broad way, shows that you're deceived, shows the way you're going is headed to destruction, if that alarms you, if that concerns you, and all of a sudden you say, oh my, I could be in one of those lanes. I have good news. Now that you got your head up and you're looking around, now's the time to tell you, there's a straight gate. There is a way off that broad road. And it ain't following Brother Harold. And it ain't joining Lee Creek. It's simply this. Repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't mind believing in Jesus, but I'm not going to admit I've done anything wrong. It's just a small gate, my friend. You can't walk through it with your chest out and your nose up. This gate's going to require you to get down on the ground. It's going to require you to stoop to the very dust of the earth. Why do you think Jesus began this sermon with this phrase? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit means you have humbled yourself before a mighty God. You've cast yourself on the dust of the earth and you said, oh God, I'm on the broad way. God, I'm in trouble. God, I'm going to destruction. You don't come and drag me off and put me on the straight way, I'm going to die. That requires you to admit you can't save yourself. Requires you to admit you can't be in lane 5 with the moralist. Requires you to admit that being in lane 4 with the cult will not save you either. Requires you to admit that just being a part of a church and getting baptized and going to church occasionally can't save you with the false professors. Requires you to admit that you're not carefree and careless. But you do know there is a God. You do know there is a punishment for rejecting Him. That's how low you have to get. And then when you get that low, and you see yourself as a sinner and you're on the broad road, say, Lord, the only way I'll ever get in that straight gate is through faith in Jesus Christ. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong, but turning over a new leaf won't fix it. Joining the cult won't fix it. Jesus Christ is the only way. I have to believe that what Christ did made it sufficient for me to enter that gate. You know that Jesus Christ calls Himself the gate. He is the gate. He is the way to everlasting life. You can't enter the straight and narrow way any other way but faith in Christ. You can't even exercise faith in Christ unless God grant you faith. Friend, if you're on the broad way, you may be a raging atheist. Parents might have made you come to church. You hate God. You hate me. You hate everybody here. That's fine. Your wife might have tormented you into coming. Your husband might force you to come. You may, on the inside, just be so sick and tired of listening to me Sunday after Sunday. You're on the broad way. You may be on the other end of the spectrum. You made a profession years ago. It had no bearing on your existence. No appetite for God. You've been saved since you were a little kid. You've called yourself saved all these years, but you know you're on the broad way. You know you've entered the wide gate. You know you don't have any evidence of salvation. You know that you don't live the life that God's called you to live. Maybe it's you that needs to say, I'm on the broad way. God, have mercy on me. Put me on the straight way. Save me or I die. Think about Jonah and that fish. That big fish swallowed him and started heading to the bottom of the sea. Jonah's last words before he died was this, salvation is of the Lord. He said, the only way I'm getting out of this fish and the only way I'm getting off the bottom of the sea is if God saved me. 3 days later, that whole fish bit him up on the bank. Jonah said, boy, I'm glad I chose to live. No. Jonah said, God saved me. Folks, when God puts you on the straight and narrow way, He'll see you all the way to everlasting life. You're on the broad way. Get down low before God and ask Him to put you on the straight and narrow. He'll do it.